All right, church family, I'm going to let you make your way back to your seat. I want to bring some clarity to Tuesday night. Tuesday, the next couple days are obviously very, very busy for our family. Catherine, hand me my water bottle. Obviously, the next couple of weeks or days are going to be very, very busy for our family. We're very grateful. We're looking forward to 7:30 when those polls close. Shatakaya Mosia. And no matter what happens with the election, we're going to have this gathering here. We want to encourage anybody that wants to come. And I was brought clarity. It's not, you don't have to bring a, you can bring a side to share, but you don't have to share anything at all. You can just come. You don't have to bring anything at all. Just, if you'd like to just be around other believers when the results are being read from local elections, possibly state elections, and possibly some national election, then come out and be a part of it. We'll stay as long as we can, and then when we can't stay no longer, we'll go home and see what happens in the following day. I want you to remain seated for a moment of time as I go to the Word. If you're a visitor with us today, thank you for being here today. You've come on a day that's very unique in the context of my personal preaching. I'm very, very excited to be able to share. If you know anything at all about Pastor Brown, I wear this black, not very little personality pullover every Sunday. Yes, it's the same one. I don't have 17 different ones to choose from. If I go by this. If I didn't go out to eat and I didn't sweat, it's hung up in the closet. If I sweat and went out to eat, then it's got to be washed. Sister Sherry covers for me there. And it's been about 3 years in so far, 3 to 4 years. It's been holding up very well. I wear that to remind you of what's called the Black Robe Regimen of the revolution when the preachers affected the political environment by their sermons. And I don't do that week by week. I don't preach politically week by week by week. I do not. But I wear this just as a reminder. And that's the reason why I do it. One time recently, I had somebody criticize me for that, but I just moved on. Amen. If you criticize me for it, I'll move on too from you. And because you don't get to pick out my attire, so that's how I feel. But today is a very unique day. I have, in the midst of this contentious election, in the midst of what our family has come through over the last year, I have held back from preaching on governmental issues or the election for the entirety of this time period, and yet today is the day. Today is the day, and I believe I've got the angle that I believe is consistent with my heart's convictions, but I want you to remain seated for just a moment of time. We're going to read from 3 passages of Scripture, a total of 15 verses, but we're going to stay seated for the first 2 passages that are found first in the Gospel of Luke. It's a familiar passage. I love this passage of Scripture. I'm going to start with it in a moment. And when I start my preaching, here it says in verse 1 of Luke 3, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar." I guess I hadn't told you where I was reading from, so pages are turning, so I'll wait on you to find it. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Come on, that's pretty good for me, isn't it? I think. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, comma, read it slowly, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. All right, I love that passage. We'll come back to it in a moment. Now we're going to turn to Acts chapter number 26. We're going to read that first here, and we're going to just stay in order. Acts 26, even though I could have kept this one to the last text. Acts chapter number 26 here, we're going to read 2 verses of Scripture. Verse number 24 says, And as he, being Paul, thus spake for himself, the Roman proconsul Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. All right, so now, if you would you stand in honor of the reading of Scripture? We're going to go to Romans Chapter number one. Paul seemed to affirm that he was not mad, but let me just tell you, somebody is. And mad mean by saying mad, I'm not talking about the emotion of anger. I'm talking about out of your mind. My mom would say out of your ever-loving mind. And verse number, I don't know who she was saying that to there. Verse number 18 says, of chapter number 1, Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things, some of you know that the secularist and the atheist is without excuse. God has chosen to reveal himself through his creation as well as the preaching of the word of God. For it says here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, from the very Genesis, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every atheist on the day of judgment will not be able to say he did not have a clear witness to the reality of God. For the creation declares the glory of God, doesn't it? Because, verse 21, that, read this slowly with me, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And certainly the consensus here is mankind in general. Mankind in general. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's the result of sin, right? The minds of men have been blinded to the truth. Verse 22 says that they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. This is leading into idolatry, and change the glory of the incorruptible or the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Statues and monuments, temples, and also to not only to man, but to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things that man has alluded to historically since the Genesis and called it God. Man has formed it, fashioned it, put it on a pedestal, hid it in a temple, and said that's God. But how do you know that God doth not dwell in temples made with hands? Come on now. And so he says, wherefore, as a result of this, God has given them to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, and they dishonored their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Paul said, amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Verse 28, and even as they did, last verse, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It's only for the sake of time that I'm stopping here, because Paul then lists things that he associates with the fruit of this reprobate mind. So today, I want to go back to Paul for just a moment of time as he is standing before a court in Caesarea Maritime, where he has been taken as a result of having been taken in Jerusalem. If you know anything at all about that text, he was preaching in Jerusalem. The Jews put him in prison. The Romans put him in prison. The Jews plotted to kill him. So they took him by night from Jerusalem to Caesarea Maritime. And there he was held for 2 years. And we picked up the narrative in the 26th chapter. He's given the opportunity to speak before King Agrippa, who's visiting Festus. And Festus, we're not talking about Matthew and Festus from Gunsmoke. We're talking about the Roman proconsul Festus here, who's the governor over that region. And as Paul is giving his dialogue, and he speaks on the resurrection. And when this Roman leader hears about the resurrection, he can't contain himself any longer, and he accuses Paul of being out of his mind. And Paul responds and says, I'm not out of my mind, but I'm speaking the truth in soberness. Here's the reality. Some folks are out of their mind because they've been given over to a reprobate mind. So today, I'm borrowing a slang term that I'll elaborate more upon it here in a moment for the title of my message. If you get our phone tree, you know what I'm going to say right now. And here it is. The title of today's sermon is When the Inmates Are Running the Asylum. When the inmates are running the asylum. And we'll see no response. Very surprising. No response from the congregation, but that's all right. I'm going to preach it anyhow today. So, Father, I love you, and I thank you for an opportunity to be able to share the Word of God. My heart is filled with faith and conviction to be able to minister the Word today. Lord, let preaching come easy in this house. Father, I believe that I have pillowed my head on the bosom of thy Son and heard his heartbeat. And taking this word to speak it to our church family. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and may our heart understand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said amen and amen. In context to what I said previously about wearing this black robe, or not robe, obviously, but pullover, I have endeavored to preach about a Christian's involvement in government for 28 years. As long as I've been a pastor, I am a veteran, and I'm the son of a veteran, and all three sons will one day be veterans, two active and one veteran. So I certainly have a value system connected to the nation, our history. We learned recently, I didn't share this with you, but we learned that my fifth generation grandfather on my grandma Brown, which was a Rose's side, was in the Continental Army and was camped with General George Washington at Valley Forge. That's what I learned when I searched out the DNA. How about that? Come on, somebody, amen. So with that, I can say, so maybe there's just something that's been in our family lineage all along that's been laying there. And so I've endeavored to kind of teach theologically to the best of my ability, which is limited because I don't have a theological mind, but to lay the foundation of why a Christian should be involved in government. I've historically attempted to do so, but today that's not my intent. My intent today is to use graphic shock therapy, allegorically speaking, to the madness. I'm going to be honest, and I don't know if this will offend any at all from the very gate, coming out of the gate, to the madness of the liberal left, to the political positions that reflect our religious positions. The reality is the history of the world has been filled with folly, derangement, social and civil discord, evil, falsely oftentimes accusing others of things that they themselves are doing. And the reality is the inmates are running the asylum. And I'm going to bring you into where that statement comes from here in a little while. But I want to pick up to this text. I want to start biblically here and certainly lay this foundation, because I love that Luke chapter number 3, because it speaks of the culture. You've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it one more time. When you turn the page from Malachi, the 4th chapter, to Matthew chapter 1, you have turned over 400 years of human history. And in 400 years, there has been the ebb and flow, rise and fall of kingdoms and nations biblically to the people of ancient Israel, the people of God. And when Luke here begins to address the climate and the culture that is taking place politically at the time of first John and then of Jesus, which was only separated by 6 months. John began his ministry just a few months prior to Jesus' ministry. He addresses from the top down. He says, Tiberius Caesar, in his 15th year, if you know anything at all in your studies about Tiberius Caesar, he is the second Roman Caesar in line from Augustus, the original Roman emperor. According to the time, he is a worshiper of the little g, gods, the Greco-Roman culture, which took the Grecian gods that many of us are familiar with, the Grecian mythology that we even teach in our public schools today, but in that culture, they believed them to be living entities that they worshipped, including even with sacrifice. It was part of course for Rome when they would take in battle, when they would take the opposing king or the general, they would bring them back to Rome and actually sacrifice that king to their deities. So Tiberius Caesar was pagan. He was an alcoholic. Many psychologists have looked back at his behavior and have tried to give clinical diagnosis to it, and they believe that he exhibited obsessive compulsive personality disorder, possibly schizoid personality, and definitely an excessive sexual compulsion. If you know anything at all about his history, that's who is the Roman emperor or Caesar at the time that Luke is writing this. Pontius Pilate, we're more familiar with Pontius Pilate, not because of at that time, but what happened at the end of Jesus' ministry when he stood before Pontius Pilate. He's the governor of Judea. Ultimately, he's the one that gave sentence for Jesus' crucifixion. He, too, is Roman. He's pagan. He's a worshiper of gods. And if you know anything about his history, he was very violent. He was violent to the people of the land of Judea at that time. Then he mentions three men, two of which are the descendants of what we call Herod the Great. They're called tetrarchs. And tetrarchs are actually, which simply means a fourth. And so upon the death of King Herod, known as the Great, but he was not a great man, he was a great builder, and so he's called Herod the Great. Upon his death, I believe it is in 6 A.D., or not A.D., but I guess that's the timetable from there. But nonetheless, he himself, his kingdom was divided to his three sons, and Licinius, that's mentioned, there is not one of his sons, but Herod. So there's a number of Herods in Scripture, Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, Herod the Great. We get confused, but these are the sons of Herod the Great. He's the Tetrarch of Galilee. He's a Roman. He's a pagan. He's the worshiper of false gods. And he is definitely involved in what we would say marital swap. I'll pick up that here in a little while. Philip is the Tetrarch, or the ruler of a quarter of Herod's kingdom. And he is of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis. He too is a Roman. He's a pagan worshiper of idols. And he marries his niece in antiquity. No, it doesn't mean he's from the hill country. I'll be careful with that, don't we? Licinius, not much is known about him in antiquity, other than he too is a Roman. He's a pagan, which means he is a worshiper of the little g's. Then there are two men mentioned by name, Annas and Caiaphas, familiar to us because of the ministry of Jesus and the conflict with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, one is the father-in-law to the other. Annas is older. Caiaphas is his son-in-law. And Annas, I think, was the high priest for about 10 years, and then he passed it to his son-in-law. And if you know anything about the biblical history that's related there, even though they were in the occupation of the high priest, it does not mean that they were of the lineage of the Aaronic priesthood, because at that time, because Rome and because the Israel is connected and is suffering from Roman influence, that position is being bartered out or sold to the highest bidder. So it has nothing to do with that sacred lineage of priests that we read about in the Aaronic priesthood. So Annas is still referred to as high priest. Neither is of the lineage of Aaron. Annas himself was believed to be Hasmonean. He was arrogant, ambitious, and wealthy. Both were Sadducees. They ruled the Jewish people's religious devotion as allies of the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate, and they did not believe in angels, devils, or the resurrection. So those are the men that are governing the cities and the communities of ancient Israel at the time of 1 John and then Jesus. So I can say with a clear conviction, even looking back into antiquity, the inmates were running the asylum. But what I love about that passage of Scripture is despite the fact that tensions were high in those days between the Greco-Romans and the pagans and the heathens, and the religious right, that God brought the word of God to John in the wilderness. And so what that means is that even in the generation in which we live in today, and we have a generation that's inundated with knowledge and inundated with information, and we have access points at all different levels about things that are going on, both in Washington and in the local government, the thing that I take refuge in today is, despite many times there's nothing but lies that come out of some parts of the political arena, there is still a truth. And there are still men and women that have heard from God, and they have a word from the Lord, and they can discern between good and evil, and right and wrong. And John heard the word of the Lord in the wilderness. Now, it remains the same as it was then as it is today. I personally believe that our political opinions are a clash of our faith. Our political ideology, our cultural ideology, is a reflection of our religious ideology. One thing that I've observed, this is just me, maybe you don't share it, is that we often, the differing political parties often accuse the other with all types of rhetoric. And I know you fatigue in it at times, and probably everybody has. And I'll give you an example, one in particular, and then actually a number of examples, but I'm not going to call the names of a few, but I'm going to call the name of one because this was actually in a current article that I actually read this morning where the governor of New York, Kathy H-O-C-H-U-L, can't say Hochul, we'll just say that, the governor, the female governor of New York. These are quotes. This is her quote. She's reminding the people of her state. She said, I want to remind everybody that if you vote for these Republicans in New York, you are voting for someone who supports Donald Trump, and you're anti-women, you're anti-abortion, and basically you're anti-American. And you have just trashed the American values and what our country is all about. And that's what she was saying to the people of the state of New York who might perceive things differently. And so I was reading recently some other things that were said. Let me share. I'm going to read them very quickly, but it's kind of mind-blowing when we see how we have the differing parties. From we have the leftists to the religious right. I would follow on the religious right. You may be a leftist. Hopefully after this sermon you'll repent. So I read recently about a leftist political leader who accused the religious right of troubling the nation, and one of the leaders of the religious right, when he was accused, his response was to blame the leftist political leader and his party. And then the wife of the leftist political leader, she threatened violence against that same religious right and causing him to flee into exile for a period of time. I read recently as well about two religious extremists, both with more, instead of political, more of religious first extremists, but they both had political influence, and they were debating who was right and who was wrong recently until the leftist got up and jerked the necklace off of the neck of the religious right and cast it to the ground, causing the religious right, who actually made a death threat in response to the left. I read recently again a governmental leftist decree that demanded allegiance to its party leadership, resulting in some of the religious right refusing to obey, and they had their positions when the government taken. They were eventually restored, but it was still a contentious time. Another governmental edict that forbade, that it began to address prayer, the thing that is to our heart is our freedom to worship God. So this governmental edict forbade prayer except as approved by the government. And don't think that doesn't happen. And so it was resisted by a leader of the religious right, but he was removed from power and punished. But eventually he was restored. I also read about a female politician who broke from her allegiance to her husband's political party, and she sided with the religious right. I again read recently about a government leader who engaged in wife swapping. And he was reprimanded by the religious right, and the religious right was cast into jail. A couple more. A religious leader who was not that involved in government himself, but his family had historically been involved in government, he rebuked another religious group for their distorted religious and political involvement. And he even alluded to them as snakes, and he ascribed to them the struggles of the nation. And that same religious leader earlier had been threatened with death from a political leader on the leftist side, but that other religious leader on the right responds by not cowering, yet referring to that leftist religious leader or leftist political leader as a desert animal. And lastly, and this is very unique, a leftist religious leader who was allied to the government had another religious leader that he was contending with, and the leftist had somebody go over and slap the religious right on the face. And the religious right looked at the religious left and spoke a curse upon him. And then he felt bad and he repented of it. Because he had convictions. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? That'll make your head spin. Come on, did it? But here's the truth of the matter. Solomon said there is nothing new under the sun. Because let me go ahead and tell you, I'm going to backtrack again. So I'm going to go to the first one. The first that I mentioned was about a leftist political leader accusing the religious right of troubling the nation. And that was King Ahab who accused Elijah of troubling the nation. And Elijah turned and said, "You're the one, and your family's troubling the nation." And the woman of the leftist that threatened the religious right was Jezebel, and she threatened Elijah. And the two religious leaders that had a moment was the prophet Jeremiah and Hananiah, both prophesying the future of the nation. And Jeremiah was wearing that yoke around his neck instructed by God, and Hananiah comes and jerks it off of his neck and throws it on his feet. And Jeremiah responds and says, "God's going to kill you," and Hananiah dies within a few months. And so, looking farther, the governmental leftist decree that demanded allegiance to its party was in the days of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the one man that refused to obey the edict of prayer was Daniel. And the one woman that broke from the leftist party that her family was Esther, siding with the religious right. And the man that reproved the wife swapper was John the Baptist, and he reproved Herod. And how about this one? How about the one, number eight? Let me go into it, because I know you can't handle this to think that Jesus would address political issues of his day. So the religious leader whose family was deeply involved in government, and Jesus' family was, because he was the son of David. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, but that's all right. It's part of course around here. He's the one that rebuked another religious group for their distorted religious views, and he even referred to them as snakes. And when somebody told him that Herod, the tetrarch, would kill him, here's what Jesus said: "You tell that fox." So Jesus retaliated in that moment. And the last one, it was Ananias now, the high priest, that when Paul is giving his defense in Jerusalem, Ananias had a Roman soldier slap him on the face. And Paul looked at him and said, looked at the high priest. He didn't know it was the high priest. And he said, "God will smite you." And somebody said, "Paul, that's the high priest." And he felt bad and he repented and said, "I don't want to say anything about the ruler of my people." So why would I tell you that? I'm telling you that when you get tired of all this religion or all of this political rhetoric, guess what? It's been around a lot longer than you, right? And it's not going anywhere soon. And until the kingdom of God does come, we're going to be dealing with it. And so you got to embrace a part of it. So what about my title? What is my intent by using a title such as that? The inmates are running the asylum. Well, actually, it was the title of a particular book that became a movie. It was about business, so I'm not even going to go into that. But it's an idiom that is actually used to highlight the madness of when there are people that are in certain places of authority that they're not capable of making those decisions, or they're not qualified, and they shouldn't be in those positions. And so for me, as I bring it and make it applicable to this, or a part of my political sermon, I'm going to just be honest. I'm going to take that idiom of the inmates are running the asylum, and I'm going to use it to highlight the madness being exhibited from the far left progressives within the what I call the Democratic Party. You say, "Pastor Brown, these are my opinions and no others. I'm not saying I reflect the values of the Assemblies of God. I'm not saying I reflect all the values of the First Assembly of God. These are mine. These are my notes, not yours. You're here by your free will choice to be here today, and I promised you a sermon, and I'm going to give it to you." But we're living in a generation when gender has become such a controversial issue. When we have within the party, the aforementioned party, that will tell you that a man can become pregnant. When gender, against biology and DNA, when you are told that you can identify as either genders or non-binary and beyond, and when the Supreme Court justice nominee is asked to define what a woman is, and she cannot define what a woman is, then the inmates are running the asylum. It's not complicated. In the beginning, God made them male and female. We live in a generation where here's a word, two words put together, that in all your life you had never thought that this would be something that you would even entertain, called trans children. We were all children at one time. I'm 56 years old. I remember being 6 years old on the school campus there at the school I went to in the first grade and then the second grade. I don't remember any child struggling with their sexuality at six, struggling with their physical anatomy at 6 years of age. I don't remember any child struggling with gender confusion in those days. But it's become cultural. It's become a movement. And so what's really difficult for me as I think about this is we have some in our society that want to protect trans children and want to allow some of them to make life-altering decisions to surgically change their body anatomy. Breasts are cut off. Male body anatomy is removed that cannot be reversed. Parents refusing to affirm trans children in the United Kingdom, not quite in America, but almost, hinting, definitely in California, parents refusing to affirm trans children in their home can have their parental rights taken from them by the state. Let me tell you, when that's happening, the inmates are running the asylum. When a man can self-identify as a woman, a biological man can self-identify and be allowed to compete in women's sports. If you've ever followed the story of Riley Gaines, who was the swimmer from the University of Kentucky, an All-American swimmer, if you've ever followed her story, that when they were in the national championships and when there's this perverted interpretation of Title IX in the NCAA that is allowing trans men to compete against women, and when she describes the feeling of being in the locker room and changing her attire and to get ready to swim and looking over at Leah Thomas as he has full male genitalia and she has to change and can't say anything about it or she'll be removed from the swim team. When things like that, and that's just a small sample of things that are taking place, we've seen a number of women hurt physically by men who are participating in their sports. Did you know, listen to this, this is probably the apex of all right here. A man in certain prison systems can self-identify as a woman, get transferred to the women's unit, and there sexually assault other female prisoners. Let me tell you, when that's happening, the inmates are running the asylum. When we think that drag queens, more than half naked, barely clothed, should read to our children in school and in public libraries, then the inmates are running the asylum. When you think that a homosexual union is the same as traditional marriage, I don't care what the state says. Just because the state affirms it does not mean that God affirms it. And I don't know where you feel on those matters, but I'm going to go back to the words of Jesus when he looked back to the Genesis and he said, in the beginning they were male and female. And so let me tell you, the state can call it this and the state can call it that. And I know that these are very, at times, very, very difficult subjects because we have family members oftentimes that are deceived by the culture and we have to walk in grace and in love. But let me tell you, you can never hide from the truth. If I know we want to be cautious and I know we want to be kind and I know and all those things. If you say anything at all, you get labeled homophobic and all those things. But I'm telling you, the truth is the only thing that can set anybody free. The truth is the only thing that we can embrace. And there's the Word of God is true. And we are not going to water it down for a particular culture of people. So let me just tell you, you've heard me speak about this in the past, but homosexual acts, especially from male to male, they are violent sexual acts that typically result in disease and lead to death. So we also, in our generation, in America, we will protect the unhatched turtle egg. And we will protect the eagle egg, but we will authorize for unborn babies to be aborted. And when that happens, the inmates are running the asylum. I had a very personal phone call that I spoke with someone this week. And it was a reminder to me, whenever the very difficult subject of abortion comes up, that even in a church that is very conservative as ours is, there could be somebody that in the past, prior to coming to faith in God through Christ, had made a decision to abort an unwanted pregnancy. And I never intend in any capacity to bring harm or shame or the burden of their heart because they're still traumatized by the decision that they made. Personally, rather than the individual, I find more blame in the culture that created the mindset that that's an acceptable form of what it's become, birth control. But it should be birth control before, not after. So let me go a little bit farther than this. If you think that abortion should be the choice of the potential birthing person, because you can't say mother, even up to the third trimester, and the former governor of Virginia proposed that even after the baby was born, the mother should be able to put it on a table and decide to walk away from it and kill it if she chose. If that's your mindset, then you're running the asylum. That's all right. I'll preach on anyhow. I'm preaching my heart today. I'm just telling you, but now I'm going to end in the right way, but I'm going to go a little bit farther. I'm going to get in your business a little bit farther. Listen, when you think fossil fuels are harmful to the environment, but electric cars and their lithium batteries are not, have you seen how they dispose of those wind turbines? Have you seen them in operation? I want to go back. I got to go back one more time, though. I skipped one. I'm sorry. This one's too important to skip. Did you know that sometime back, about 10 years ago, there was an undercover investigation in California because the word got out to pro-life movements that not only were the abortionists, performing abortions, but they were against the law selling the body parts. And we've talked about it before, but some of you may not know about it. And so there was some pro-life movement that goes in and they secretly record conversation. They're asking the doctor, they've got the doctor eating lunch. I don't even know how you can do that. You're sitting there eating your lunch and you're talking about the body parts of children that were aborted. And the doctors are on video saying, yes, at times we counsel our other abortionists to strategically move the body, the fetus, as they call it, in a certain way and sever it in certain ways so that we can retain it in its entire parts of those parts in their entirety unspoiled so that we can market them on the black market. And this brother's recording them, and once he brings it to the government, thinking that he's going to bring this to light, and there's going to be a rally to the pro-life movement, it was just the opposite. The civil authorities charged one person, not the people that were selling the body parts of the aborted children. No, they were never charged, but the person that secretly recorded them was charged. And you know who charged him? Prosecutor Kamala Harris is who charged him. And when that happens, I came along to tell you today, that's when the inmates are running the asylum. When you think, listen, here's what's being taught to the young people in our generation. They're being taught that socialism and communism is the best forms of government to promote life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When rather, socialism and communism is responsible for more deaths than any other government and religious governance in the history of the mankind. Lord Jesus, preach on, Pastor Brown. I'm almost finished with this. I'll get off my soapbox for a moment. But I told you, so you knew. When we are pressured as the United States, that we're obliged to keep an open border for millions of people to flood into this nation illegally, that that's somehow good for the nation and it's our responsibility to the rest of the world, then you're running the asylum. The looting, burning, and destruction of cities by crazed mobs is necessary to promote unity, peace, and racial equity and justice. With fires burning, we have seen people say, well, it was mostly peaceful. Yeah, well, I was sitting right behind them. Y'all have seen that. I almost brought this to the screen, but I thought, no, it's too much for the people today. They see it all the time anyhow, but that's okay. I remember back in 2020 in the George Floyd protests and everything. It was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was also in St. Louis and some of those major urban cities. And there's one particular brother was announced, you know, he was interviewing and he was standing on the street. He was the news anchor. And he said it was mostly peaceful here today. And in his backdrop, there are buildings burning and explosions happening right there. But that's where we're at today. Our minds are darkened. They're darkened. And when the President of the United States says that climate change is the greatest threat to our generation, formerly global warming, now climate change, the lesser version. How about this, Sleepy Joe? How about communism? How about nuclear holocaust? How about Islamic terrorism? How about that greater than it getting just a little bit warmer? Most people die of the cold, not of heat. And maybe the best of all, when we're told that a surgical mask will stop the spread of an airborne disease, then the inmates are running the asylum. Church family, why did I bring those to your attention, things that you already know? Just to put us in the context today, that what we're experiencing now was experienced a long time ago culturally, and it's going to be that way as long as we're living on this planet, because man has fallen from God, his heart is darkened, his mind is darkened, and the only true way to have light is he has to turn back to God and have a spiritual illumination, and then only can his mind think clearly. So like Paul, going back to Paul, the Roman proconsul, as Paul is giving his dialogue, if you know anything about that, Paul is preaching his heart out. That's that passage, I love it, Acts chapter 6, 26. He's been in prison for 2 years. He hadn't been able to preach a sermon. And I'll tell you, he was stored up. You are a preacher like Paul, and you hadn't got to preach in 2 years. You can't wait. And that's why, here's how he started his sermon. He said, I think myself happy. He said, I'm happy to have this moment to be able to defend my cause. And Paul went right to the gospel, and he took them to the death, burial of Jesus Christ. But then, to the startling amazement of all who listened, he said, I want you to know that they buried him. Yes, Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator, gave the decree because he had been handed over by the Jews. He said, and they buried him, and they put him in the grave, and they even sealed it with the Roman signet ring that he could not open the tomb. But Paul said, I came along to tell you that he got up out of the grave triumphant as the Lord of glory. And when Festus heard it, Festus said, you're mad. But Paul said, no, I'm not mad. He said, but I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. You're mad, Festus. And I want you to know today, there's some folks that are insane that are making decisions on our behalf. So here's where I'm going to spin it to you today to close. My one and only political sermon, which is not like me in the course, but this was we had a very personal reasons related to an election this year, didn't we, church family? At least we did. Here's the reality check. the division in American politics. So again, let's go back to my title. Let's pause. I'm on the end. I'm about to land the plane. So here's a sermon that was borrowed from a book and then a movie that says, when the inmates are running the asylum, it's an idiom that many of us have said in slang in times when we've thought to ourselves, that brother ain't got no right to be making those decisions. He can't even think clearly. So I'm using that today to refer to what I call the far left of the Democratic Party. And so, but here's my now reality check. The division in American politics is not going to end on November the 5th. I hasten November the 5th. I've been waiting on it for longer than you. I can guarantee you that. But I know that it's not going to end. That as soon, no matter what side wins the presidential election, then immediately the other side is going to launch a counteroffensive. And by November the 6th, we'll be hearing about who's going to be to come to stand against, to run against this person or to run for the position in 4 more years. So the cultural, political, and religious gap in America is only getting wider. It's only getting wider. Here's the sad part to me personally. The church is just as divided as the nation. I have watched the news, and not watched, but read, and I've seen pictures where there was a group of Latinos that were meeting with President Trump, and they were laying hands on him, and they were Shatakaya Mosiad, and they were praying for him. And then on that same news app, I saw a group of African-American women gathered around Kamala and were praying for him, for her, and Shatakaya Mosiad over her. So the church is just as divided as the nation. Here's my honest confession to you. I cannot play unity games. I just can't. I can't hold hands with other believers who are indoctrinated into that cult that I believe is far left liberalism. I can't come to church and sway back and forth beside you and say, we are the people, we are the children. I can't do that. If you believe in aborting babies, if you can't look at marriage and say marriage is between a man and a woman, then I'm sorry, you and I cannot have close, intimate fellowship and relationship. I'm just being honest with you. I can't play those games. Somebody else may play those games with you, but personally, I just cannot. I believe every believer must have a true biblical worldview, because even the elect can be deceived. And the reality is, nations that have abandoned God have risen and fallen in the past. And if we don't have a supernatural work of the Spirit of God, then America can follow suit as well. But now we have hope, obviously, because we believe in that supernatural, don't we? So let me share with you a quote from one of the founding fathers that has stayed with me longer than any other. And that is this, and I think it was not, I can't remember who it was. John Adams has come to my heart, but it may not be. The principles of government of the American Republic are designed for a moral and a religious people. They are entirely inadequate for the governing of any other. And so a moral people are the only people that can be governed by the principles of government in the United States. As Christians, what should our response be in the midst of contentious times? We should not abandon ship, nor should we not fail to participate in the electoral process. Come on, men and women have laid their life on foreign soils to give you the right to be able to cast your vote. And one of the founding fathers said, or one man in history said, when good men fail to act, that's when evil prevails. So you and I, what we have to do, though, is we have to find the acceptable balance between kingdom first and earthly citizenship and responsibilities. To all the parents that are under the sound of my voice that have children, you must engage your children in dialogue about cultural and political issues. Do not bury your head in the sand. Because if you are not educating to a degree principles of good government and cultural and moral issues with your children, somebody whose views differ from yours will educate your children. And parents, listen to me closely. Parents, under the sound of my voice, you must be prepared for the battle for and within public education. Now, I know you've heard me say many times, we have a little bit of safety being farther away from Washington, D.C., being farther away from Little Rock, where we have men and women that choose to go into this occupation, who want to be a bright and a shining light. But let it be known today that the effects of the national DEA, and as it comes down, I'm telling you, the very issues that you see in Washington will one day be on the campus of Heber Springs, and the reality is they already are. And so you've got to be prepared, church family, to battle for and within public education. Believers in Christ, last page of notes, and then we close. Believers in Christ must be willing to enter the political arena. It's your biblical heritage. Our own Jay Rice, only two of y'all know who that is. That's me and JoJo, right? Yeah, he knows, and nobody else does, but we do. Jay Rice said this, that biblical heritage is your heritage. And did you know the Bible is filled with men and women that were involved in government? The heroes of the faith include Daniel. They include Moses, the lawgiver. They include David and Deborah. And they include Jael, who took to the tent peg and hammered it in the head of her enemy. Come on, somebody. They include Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three teenage boys who said, we may burn, but we will not bow before this corrupt government. And it also tells us about Esther, a young woman that laid it all on the line for the sake of her people. Glory to God. And I pray that we've got one that's come forward, but maybe one day we'll have more in our church family that will come out of the ranks of Heber First Assembly and say, I'm not going to just sit at home and watch Fox News and whine and complain about it. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something about it and I'm going to be involved. That's what we need. We need more. And we need to encourage young adults when they're wanting to be involved in good government. Come on, somebody. You are called to be salt, and you are called to be light in dark places. And when you get frustrated and when you get tired, you do. I want you to know, I've been there myself. Then you know what you got to do? Take refuge in God. If you got to tap out for a little bit and sit on the bench for a little while, sit out for a little while, but then get back in the race. Come on. Educate yourself. Be aware of the issues, right? But don't lose sight of your biblical goal. Your biblical goal is this: Father, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your biblical goal is, may the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. War in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Let me tell you what's more forceful than a vote. And that's the power of the Spirit of God. You only get one vote, but you've got one voice yourself, but this voice is joined by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, you can storm the gates of heaven and you can call upon a living God who hears and answers prayer. And I want to encourage you to do so. And I'm telling you, listen to this, you can't war in the flesh, you got to walk in the Spirit. And you got to war in the Spirit. Let me give you this example as I'm closing here today. And the last one, it is now 11:59, and I don't know exactly what time I started. It's a longer service and all that. But I remember what happened in Acts chapter 13, the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, as they have left, I think, out of Caesarea, somewhere, one of those, or maybe Joppa, one of those seaports along the western edge of the land of Israel. And they launched out, and the first place they went to was a Grecian island called Crete, and it was there that they preached the gospel, and it was there that they immediately had conflict. You know what their conflict was? They had an opportunity to speak to the Roman leader of the island. Roman leader. How many of you know that? If they could lead him to Christ, they could affect a lot of positive things for that island. Yeah. But they were withstood by a Jew who was also a sorcerer. He's called Bar-Jesus in Scripture. Or Eliamus in Scripture. Two names, different interpretations. And the Bible says that he sought to withstand Paul and, at that time, Barnabas' ministry. And I'm telling you, that happens to this day. Think not that there are not witches and warlocks and druids, right, that are wanting to affect the outcome of this election. And I know we just came from Halloween and all those things, but whether they're turning a big cauldron and casting, I don't know, but they're trying to affect. They believe spirits can be involved, and that's a beautiful sound, so that you're already trapped in the building. So let the preacher finish. And so Paul had a moment. And here we have a Roman who's influenced by Grecian, Greco-Roman culture and ideology, and he's in the seat of authority. And you have Bar-Jesus, who's a Jew, but he sold himself over to the dark arts, and he's trying to influence him. And here's Paul trying to preach the gospel, and Paul looks past him and sees Bar-Jesus, and the Spirit of God comes on Paul. And I love Acts 13. It says, but Paul, being full of the Holy Ghost, not full of political rhetoric, not making accusations about anybody else, but by the power of the Spirit of the living God, he said, the hand of God is going to be upon you, and you're going to be blind, not seeing for the next little while. And they took that man blind from the council, the proconsul, and Paul was able to minister to him, and the Bible says he believed. And you know, we need the power of the Spirit of God today in our generation, because let me tell you, the inmates are running the asylum. So here as I end today, do all that you can do and leave the rest to God. Daniel chapter number 4, an angel of God descended from heaven and spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of ancient Babylon, that I used to call Babylon before y'all corrected me. I still like Babylon better because JoJo and I, in retirement, we're planning on our rib shack where you could get ribs and baby back loin. But since y'all have corrected me, I'm back to Babylon. The angel of the Lord spoke to the king and said, you're going to eat grass like a cow in Pastor Brown's front yard until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And he gives it to whomsoever he chooses. And that's frustrating at times to hear, because there are times we go to the ballot box and the person we choose doesn't win. We have to take a step back and say, God, I'm leaving it in your hands. Are y'all out there today? And I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm going to pray for a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness. The inmates are running the asylum. But the word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The inmates were judging Paul. They were the Roman leaders. Paul was a prisoner. But Paul said, I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. It's a challenging time to be alive. But you know what? You're fit for the battle. We're going to trust God. Amen? We're going to go into things with our eyes wide open. And we're going to leave everything to the Almighty God and his perfect will to be done in the earth. Glory to God. Amen. What a joy it is to be able to preach to you today a message that might be offensive to some. Others was probably right down your alley. It was not theological. There was no depth of argument of Romans 13 and a reason why a Christian should be involved in civil government. But using, again, a little bit of semi-shock therapy, telling you what you already knew, there are people in positions of authority today who are out of their mind. They've got a reprobate mind. Are you out there today? They have a reprobate mind because of the darkness that's on the inside of them. We can't run from it. You cannot run from it. You have to embrace this moment by the power of the Spirit of God. We're called to shine light into darkness. The only thing to overcome an error is truth. Come on. Paul, you are mad. I'm not mad. You're mad. I'm sure that's in his mind. I'm sure Paul would say, you're the one out there worshiping all these false gods. Paul, in his mind, said, I'm not mad, but I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. That's what you're called to do. Y'all stand up with me today. We're not going to spend the next 30 minutes praying for the election. We're going to do that tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, and I invite you to come out and be a part of it. Come on, somebody. But in on our own prayer time, we're going to pray. We're called to pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes closed in the presence of God for just a moment, would you take a moment? It's 12 o'clock, almost on the nose. I preached my very heart. I've been excited to preach this message. My heart's been stirred. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch and Philip the Tetrarch, and Licinius the Tetrarch, Roman leaders over the province known as Judea. But the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. God, in a time when oftentimes men and women are seated in places of authority, men and women who have a reprobate mind, who can look at things and see them entirely opposite of the truth because the enemy has deceived their mind. God, you still have a living word, and you'll bring that word to people whose hearts are pure before yours. Let our hearts be pure till our worldview comes through the word of God. Are you out there today, church family? Let the Spirit of God reveal the truth of the Word of God to us. Help every man and woman under the sound of my voice today to not shy away in fear and in frustration. For to do so would only give place to further folly. But help us, God, to be strong in faith, filled with the Spirit of God. Are you out there, church? I want to ask you, join with me in prayer for just a moment of time. For just a moment longer here today. God, as we wait in your presence, we thank you. God, on the morrow, next Sunday, next Sunday, I'll be 7 days away from this message and it'll be forgotten in the minds of people. But today, it's fresh. May none of us shy away from our civic responsibility. May we honor the labor of our founding fathers who gave us this republic. May we honor the sacrifices of the men and the women who died to preserve it. May we take upon ourselves Christian patriotism and stand up for virtue and for truth, often in a generation of immorality and lies. Help us to be your hands extended, God. God, today I pray. I pray, Lord, for your will to be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done, God, in the name of Jesus. Give us men and women of morals and values. If there are people who are seated in positions of authority even now, who are not being voted on this election, whose heart is not right with yours, turn their heart towards you. Turn it like the river, God, towards you. We pray for all those who are in authority. Come on, who will? Who will join me? All that are in authority, as we're called to do as Christians. We pray for them today, God. We pray for their hearts to be responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit, God. Give us more than a red wave, more than election of the people that we hope for on Tuesday night. Give us a national repentance and a national supernatural move of the Holy Spirit from all the way to the White House to the poorhouse, from the Congress and the Senate, from the Democratic Party to the Republican Party. For no moment, God, may we perceive that the Republican Party is the kingdom of God, for they are not. Though we mostly ally and are aligned with more of their values, the majority of us, perhaps even all of us, but in no wise do we think that the Republican Party is the kingdom of God. Father, we say, your kingdom in the earth, God. Let the Spirit of God sweep men and women of all walks of life into the kingdom of God. If there's somebody under the sound of my voice whose views differ than the ones they heard today, God, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that they will go to the Word, search these matters out themselves, God, and let them, Father God, search them out with a clear conscience, I pray. Lord, I bless the people. I've done everything I know to do today in this house. I leave them with this Word today, God. I drop it in their hearts. We're trusting you. We're believing God for his divine grace and favor. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen and amen and amen. I'm going to let you out of here today. Thank you so much for being in the Lord's house. It's 11 minutes after 12. Bless one another. Hugs.